Yeah. You know we gotta have a feel-good joint on here, y'all. And it's only fitting because the gospel is the ground and the reason for our joy. Not our performance or our circumstances, but the unchanging person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's get in it. Yeah.
Welcome to Christ the Center. This is now episode number 300. We are ecstatic to be online, to be recording. We have an awesome episode lined up for you today. My name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Listen to this. We have with us Nick Batzig, church planter in Richmond Hill, Georgia at New Covenant Presbyterian Church. Welcome back to the program, Nick. It's great to have you.
Thanks, Camden. Good to be on. I think you guys cut me out of episode 100 and 200, so I'm just thankful I got into 300.
Well, this is the first even 100 that we haven't done in person, so we're more able to have you online. So it's great to have you, number 300. Thanks for joining us. You've been with us for a long, long time. We also have with us Jared Oliphant, who is regional coordinator for Westminster Theological Seminary, working out of Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome back, Jared. It's great to have you on again.
Thanks, Camden. Good to be on 300. I was on 100, not 200, so I guess I'll see y'all at 500.
Every other. Yeah, and I know your father was upset that he's not booked for number 300, but we got him on 295. If you round it, you know, he's rounded up to 300.
That worked.
Yeah, well, hopefully we don't get ourselves into trouble. I don't think we will. We've got an awesome episode lined up for you today, unprecedented episode, and I'm honestly, I mean this with all my heart, so excited to have on a spectacular guest. We were welcoming to the program for the very first time Timothy Brindle from Lamp Mode Recordings. He's a Christian hip-hop artist. He's also a student at Westminster Theological Seminary studying theology. Welcome to the program, Timothy. It's awesome to have you with us today.
Thanks so much. I'm so honored to be a part of the program in light of how blessed I've been by Reform Forum. So,
well, thank you. It's great to have you with us. We're looking forward to talking about Christian hip hop. We're talking about the form. We're talking about the history. We're going to be looking into tracks and playing clips from tracks, and hopefully going to expose this awesome music to many of our listeners who I'm sure haven't heard much of it. But I know there are listeners out there that are excited as well, and they're looking forward to this interview, and we're going to get to these things in a moment. But before we do so, we got some news. Nick, we got something lined up in November?
Yeah, just a reminder that the Evangelical Theological Society annual meeting is going to be November 19th through 21st, and the theme of that program is Evangelicalism, Inerrancy, and the Evangelical Theological Society Retrospect and Prospect. And so I think it's going to be maybe second only in importance to the justification one they had a few years ago, probably one a lot of our listeners would want to go to. A lot of my friends are going to be there. Jared, you're going to be there. Is that right?
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, and just great talks to cover just such a important issue, inerrancy and the church, an issue that's, you know, really been battled back and forth, even in our day, continues to be. So I want to encourage our listeners, if you can get to Baltimore, November 19th through 21st, I think that'll be a really great meeting.
Yeah, there's a lot going on there, a lot of people we know, people in our circles that'll be there speaking, but also listening, going from session to session. So check it out. ETSJets.org, I believe, is a website. You can find out more information about the conference there, and also subscribe to the journal. It's a good thing to do. Well, I also do need to mention that Christ the Center is listener-supported. We do rely on the generous support of all of our listeners to help us to produce and distribute all of our programs free of charge. We love doing it, but we need your help to be able to do it week in and week out. So visit us online today at reformedforum.org/donate. We really encourage you to sign up for a monthly plan. If you could do $5 or $10 a month, something as little as $5 a month is a huge factor and helps us to pay and cover our costs. It also helps us to pay our backstage editor, Joel, who puts a lot of these episodes together and puts them online. But we need some more support so we can do more of that stuff and also get into some other projects. Visit us online, reformedforum.org/donate. We thank you so much for your support of our organization, Reformed Forum, and this particular program, Christ the Center. Well, guys, this, again, I've said, is episode 300. Christ the Center was first released January 25th, 2008. That was episode 1. It was on the New Testament's use of the Old Testament. It is available. It is online. Every single one of our 300 episodes are online, including all of our episodes of Reformed Media Review, East of Eden, Proclaiming Christ, Philosophy for Theologians, all of our other programs. We've been able to do so many episodes in 5+ years. And I'm delighted that we're able to continue that today, but also to do something that we've never done before, and that's talk about Christian hip-hop. I do also should mention that I've been debating on zipping up all the Christ the Center episodes into one fat zip file that's probably 6 gigabytes. I might do that and then post a link to it online, because I know some people would like to download the whole archive. Those early episodes are rough. I mean, I listen to them and cringe just because of the quality and the, you know, we've grown a lot over the years just in being able to do these things. Not saying we're excellent at it right now, but, you know, comparing episode 300 to episode 1 is almost night and day. But nevertheless, the material's rich and I think is still useful. And I know people like to go back in the archive sometimes and dig up some of these episodes, but it's a pain to download each one by hand. So if I zip them up, I think that might be useful. I would imagine there might be a handful of people that would want to download them that way. So I'll try to do that.
I would, Camden, myself. Okay. And just to cut in, me and Jonathan Brack will put in a word with the registrar's office to see if it can be approved for students to get 10 credit hours.
Well, you know, I'm all for that. I don't know. I don't know what department it would be in, but we could definitely try it out. Yeah, it'll be a giant download, so we'll figure out a way to do it technologically that won't cost us a fortune. But we'll get it done. But even in that giant archive of hours and hours and hours of material, you're not going to find something like this when we're talking about Christian hip hop. And that's to our shame. But we're doing it now, and we're going to be opening up this topic in a rich, rich way. Did you guys see in Christianity Today, maybe a couple months ago, that Russell Moore had a cover piece on the Christian hip hop movement?
Yeah, definitely. That made the rounds.
Wasn't it great?
Yeah, yeah. And Timothy was mentioned.
Oh, yeah.
There was a lot of people mentioned, but I thought it was a good, it got a lot of exposure to the topic for audiences who may not be aware of what's been going on for quite a while now.
Yeah. Well, I read that in the Wheaton Library, the Wheaton Public Library. So, you know, I was sitting around and it was great to hear the names that I had become familiar with, although I hadn't been familiar with much of the music. So we'll get into that today. Let's start, Timothy, with some of your background. I'd love to share some of your biography with our listeners. Can you tell us a bit about your history, your musical background, and maybe even your spiritual background, how you came to know the Lord?
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, so I, growing up in the city of Pittsburgh, was exposed to hip-hop culture at an early age. And in high school, I began rhyming and throughout the program, just for folks that aren't quite as familiar, we'll be, I guess, using synonyms, rhyming, rapping, spitting, but maybe rhyming and rapping are the easiest. Yeah, I started doing battle rhyming in high school, and I kind of had an advantage, though. I was, a Caucasian. Well, I'm still Caucasian. though a Caucasian, you know, skinny guy with glasses, I didn't really look like a rapper.
Right.
So my MC name was Ambush because it was kind of a surprise to folks.
Awesome.
So was in a group with 4 other guys at the time in Pittsburgh in high school. And it was very arrogant, very self-glorifying. And basically the goal was to, show up the other person and do your best to show yourself to be superior to them lyrically in a clever way, you know, to get the crowd excited and react. So we were recording at the time too, and that was one of the driving motives for coming to Philadelphia, to Temple University, for college, because not only was it an in-state school, but there was a big underground hip-hop scene, and I got connected with some other artists at Temple. Still an unbeliever, not knowing the Lord, and mm-hmm. Started kind of making a little name for ourselves, kind of like the Tower of Babel.
Yeah. But this was before, I mean, what year was this? I would imagine, was it before Eminem had become popular? And so you were kind of breaking some ground yourself?
He was kind of before and around that time. Yeah. So I graduated from high school in 99 and was already doing the underground hip hop stuff in Pittsburgh. And around that time, I think Eminem became pretty well known in the underground. He got really popular in the commercial scene, probably, you know, 2000.
Late 90s, yeah, early 2000s.
Yeah, but before that, he was an underground legend. I mean, with just his punchlines and his battle rhymes and everything. But yeah, I love Genesis 50/20. What I meant for evil, God meant for good, because I came to Philly to pursue the underground hip hop and did it. And, you know, put out vinyls and some records, which was a big deal for underground guys. Did shows in New York and Providence and kind of up and down the East Coast. But in the midst of that, the Lord was really at work just to bring me low and humble me and bring me to himself. So that happened a week before 9/11.
Wow.
Yeah, through reading the book of Luke and being brought very low in the midst of, you know, some of my different addictions with drugs and other sins. And the Lord just really used that to bring me to an end of myself. And I turned to Christ by his sovereign grace through reading the book of Luke. And the Lord was very gracious. I was at not the healthiest church in Philadelphia. And about 5 weeks into my salvation, the Lord sent a wonderful brother in the Lord named Shai Lin into my life through a mutual friend. And Shai, just with a really shepherd heart, you know, was just very compassionate and encouraging and said, hey, let's get together and get into the word each week. And I'll never forget the first passage he taught me was 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed. And then he showed me Luke 24. All of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And then we started getting into Romans each week. And eventually that the fruit of our Romans study became, you know, kind of the content of my first album, Christian hip hop album in 2003 called The Great Awakening. So that's kind of a brief musical / spiritual history there. Yeah. We both joined Christ Liberation Fellowship, which was a church plant of 10th Pres. He was at 10th Presbyterian Church at the time when we met. We were both worshiping there for a little bit. And then Christ Liberation Fellowship pastor by Lance Lewis, who talks on some of the albums. He was pastoring a church in West Philly around 2001, 2002. Shai and I joined there and was there for about the last 10 years until recently switching over to Tim Whitmer's church. Professor Tim Whitmer here at Westminster Pastors Crossroads Community Church, another PCA church. So
Tim, I don't want to digress from kind of the spiritual awakening and your conversion and all that, but you know, I've listened to you and I've listened to Shai for years and very thankful for both of your music, and obviously, you know, I like it because it's rich in truth, and God has gifted both of you guys to communicate truth very, very, very well and creatively. But, you know, I was converted at 24 and I had a past of drugs and lots of rebellion. At like 13, I'd gotten into hip hop and, you know, listened to a lot of different music. I think Tribe Called Quest was the first kind of, I don't know if that'd be hip hop or whatnot, that I actually was very young and I thought, man, this is amazing. And then, you know, through high school,
that's as pure hip hop as it gets.
Well, I like them. I loved Common Sense. I guess he goes by Common now. I was really into Common. I listened to a lot of Beastie Boys, a lot of Tupac, a lot of Wu-Tang, some Wu-Tang, and the different members. So, listened to a broad variety of hip hop music, and there's a lot of rap I couldn't stand. So I knew even when I was listening to stuff back then, there was something about certain styles I liked and something I didn't. And so when I listened to you and Shai, there's almost a jazzier feel to some of your music. And I was, I just wanted to know, like, who had you been influenced, not to promote secular hip hop artists, but obviously you've been influenced by guys who musically and stylistically were you influenced by?
Yeah. Everyone you mentioned, not to mention guys, a crew called Organized Confusion, had an MC named Pharaoh Monch, The Roots. Yeah. Roots. Yeah.
Billy. Yeah.
Yeah. And then Ruckus Records was an underground independent label from New York City, kind of in 98, 99. They had first come out. So a lot of those guys that were a lot more underground, a group called Company Flow. Mos Def and Talib Kweli, they had a group together called Black Star, was into them. And, and then just some various underground, more battle MCs, guys that maybe didn't even put out projects, but they were just kind of known in the underground battle circuits. A guy named Many Styles from New York, and a fellow Temple student named Subconscious, Subcon. So those are definitely some of the same influences. Definitely grew up on Wu-Tang Clan. But that grimy underground East Coast sound was kind of what was real into. And even like you had said, plenty of rap didn't like. And we would even, talk about that in our songs about how whack all of that rap is. So
and it's very different. I think a lot of our listeners will not be aware. And the reason I asked the question is there's definitely stylistic differences even in the holy hip hop movement where, you listen to Hazakim or any of the guys, even that you record on the same labels with or other, sister labels. There's a huge spectrum. So when people talk about hip hop or rap, it sometimes gets conflated as if it's just monolithic. Could you just briefly talk about that?
Yeah, you're right. There's various almost sub-genres or categories or, different kinds, or you can almost, you think of it kind of like a different dialect or different sounds within the broader genre or culture of hip hop. And I think it's wonderful. The Lord uses that in the same way that there are many different body parts, many different members, yet one body. When it comes to Christian hip hop, I think the Lord really uses that, since many of the listeners are influenced or interested in maybe one genre more than one aspect of hip hop more than another. So you have a lot of guys that make more of a Midwest or a down South sound, or maybe more of a commercial sound. And I think the Lord uses that to meet people that are more influenced by that. And definitely, guys like you mentioned and myself have just kind of maybe stuck more to the roots that we grew up or came up in. And some guys branch out and try different things. For me, I just can't really seem to get real comfortable doing more of that mainstream sound. But the Lord, he still uses that, although it isn't my favorite preference. And I think many guys would probably say the same, vice versa. Some wonderful brothers who the Lord uses to do Christian hip hop aren't quite as into maybe the East Coast or the underground sound. Good question.
So many people would be looking at this movement, and especially the guys that are on your label, Lamp Mode. We'll talk about them in a minute, but how did many of these hip hop artists become interested in Reformed theology? Was it primarily through 10th Presbyterian Church, or was there a greater and broader influence that brought you not only into the Christian fold, into the family of God, but specifically into more of a confessional environment?
Yeah, great question. Earliest on in Lamp Mode's history goes in one sense back even before salvation. The owner of Lamp Mode, Joshua Wan, aka DJ Essence, who's an avid Reformed Forum listener, was really excited about me being on here. He's a member of Covenant Fellowship now. But Josh Wan and I were recording my secular solo album in 2001, the Ambush the Animated album, which got interrupted by Regeneration, by My Salvation. And what was amazing is that I was in Philly at the time. He was in Pittsburgh area, but the Lord used that to bring him to Christ. The Lord had already been pursuing him. irresistibly, obviously. And Josh, you know, was regenerated, and he moved to Philadelphia to start Lamp Mode Recordings. And at that time, Shy was discipling me, and we started making. I had stopped rhyming kind of altogether at first when I became a believer. I had nothing edifying to say. But as the Lord renewed my mind and put his word of truth in me, you know, when I began writing several months later, that's when Christ was coming out. But anyway, Shy at the time, me and him were making music together and doing Christian hip hop at our church at a monthly worship service / outreach that Pastor Lance Lewis would let us do. And we get to share a message each month, which was some of the earliest preaching experiences, which would be very interesting to listen to. Some of them were 60 to 90 minute sermons with no point. No sermon points.
Anyone fall out of a window?
Probably, yeah. But anyway, so then Shy kind of came on board with Lamp Mode early in that stage too. So at first it was just him and I, but definitely in meeting him and his influence by Dr. James Boyce, and then Phil Ryken, who he was under at 10th, and then being a members of that PCA church, Christ Liberation Fellowship. So all of this Reformed theology that Shy was already getting grounded in, and that he was, you know, pouring into my life going through the Word, this definitely influenced our music. So we were really the only Lamp Mode artists at first, and then throughout the years, Josh Wan, DJ Essence, the owner of Lamp Mode, has done a great job to kind of expand Lamp Mode to more guys like Stephen the Levite, from a group called Redeemed Thought at the time, and then some other artists like Hazakim. And that's what's kind of neat about Lamp Mode. It isn't just solely Reformed guys in the sense that, you know, Hazakim has more of a definitely a Christ-centered background, but these brothers come from a Messianic Christian background. So maybe a little more dispensational. Nevertheless, they love the Lord and very Christ-centered.
Yeah, it comes through in the music for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. And then guys like Jason, who has maybe even more of a Midwest sound, is very good at what he does. And then God's servant, Brian Davis, who just finished his internship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, Mark Dever's church, where Shy Lin has been for several years now, who also did that internship. And then most recently, a brother named Esso, who is from London, a Nigerian brother from London, Reformed brother from out there. So yeah, kind of a variety of different guys, but who are all centered on Christ in their music. So
I know I have one of the albums here in front of me, The Collective, and that's Timothy Brindle, Stephen the Levite, and Zeta Blacksmith. And I'm loving a lot of the tracks on this album. This one I play more often than not. So I'd encourage people on that. That's obviously from Lamp Mode. We'll include clips of this in the episode you're listening to, so you probably have heard some already. I'm, you know, doing this eschatologically, putting the music in after the fact. Timothy, why don't you tell us a bit about your seminary education? We've gotten a background on Lamp Mode and the history of the movement, some of the other guys that are in it. What brought you to Westminster, and what are your plans now, and how do those relate to your musical career?
What a great question. Oh man, I praise the Lord that I'm here at Westminster, and it's definitely God's kindness that I'm here in His providence. We used to just, you know, Shy and I, we used to come up to Westminster's campus when there was a library up here, when there was a bookstore rather, and we'd be like, "Wow, we're on Westminster's campus." We would just, you know, pack our backpacks with doctrine. If we had enough money,
I did,
you know,
that
take
too.
The bus up here. Yeah. And just to actually become a student was amazing.
Yeah.
It all started after finishing at Temple with the education degree and teaching in the city of Philly for several years. I then moved into the social work field and kind of the mental health field. And I became very just discontent with, obviously, the secular mental health models, the secular counseling and psychology models, and being a social worker in North Philly and seeing how ineffective you know, these secular models were, and yet being a believer and knowing that my clients can only change by the grace of Christ in the gospel, and knowing that their deepest issues were their sin issues, which, you know, speaking of Westminster, the wonderful class, Theology and Secular Psychology, that David Pallison teaches, really gets at that. I was really discontent with, you know, trying to go to somewhere like a secular school and get a master's in social work. So I began looking into biblical counseling programs. And when I saw that Westminster had one, I was already very familiar with CCEF and had read How People Change and been very benefited, really benefited from a lot of the CCEF material. It was a no-brainer that this was the place to try to go. So at first I started out in the Master's of Arts Biblical Counseling program. Mm-hmm. And I think Jared was one of the admissions guys at the who got me in. So I'm not sure how much to pay them off to get me in.
But, did you rhyme your admissions essay?
I did not. I actually wasn't sure how much to even include that I was doing hip hop. Yeah. But at the
if
time,
I was smart, I would have had you rap and then Jonathan breakdance on top of it. But pop I wasn't thinking ahead. Yeah, pop and lock. Exactly.
Or Deuterobrack could pop and lock too.
So, yeah, I was just really excited and somewhat surprised to get in. But it was interesting. It was in Doug Green's Old Testament Biblical Theology class, which as a Master's of Arts course, Master's of Arts Counseling course, he does an overview of a survey of the Old Testament. And it was my first real in-depth exposure of understanding Christ, the Old Testament as the story, the unfolding story of Christ. And my influence to Voss and Stephen Dempster's book, is it Dominion and Dynasty?
Yeah.
He just does a wonderful job showing the kingdom of God, beginning with King Adam in the garden and that unfolding throughout and you know, fulfilled in Christ, the Son of David. So it was in that class where as I'm just being my world is being changed and learning how to read the Psalms as Christ as the speaker. And now when I read, you know, already reading the Psalms daily, now seeing them as Christ's prayers, you know, to the Father, who would rescue him from death. And that now when I read the Psalms, I'm praying them through my union with Christ. Mm-hmm. And this has just been so life-changing for my wife and I thought, man, I cannot have this be my only Old Testament biblical theology class. I got to get into the MDiv program. So my wife and Pastor Lance really amen that. And I moved into the MDiv spring 2012, MDiv counseling program. And then more recently moved into the MDiv general program.
Yeah.
As through the mentored ministry requirements here, needing to do, you know,
400
mentor ministry in
stuff.
The church. Mm-hmm. Right. Did a preaching internship last year, which or earlier on in this year as well. Really strengthened a sense of call to the preaching ministry. So now I'm going more in that direction by the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, it was interesting how all this timed out because we don't have to go into this too much, but we've talked a little bit about the history of the hip hop movement and a cross movement rapper, Brady Goodwin, who's known as Fanatic, came in about the same time. And do you want to give listeners a sense of where cross movement fit in your own history and, you know, how you've talked to Brady a little bit about being a musician and a student at the same time. It was just an interesting parallel that was going on.
Absolutely. Yeah. Brady has been such an encouragement to me and such an example to other guys in the Christian hip hop culture, and in urban church, just as an example of someone who sees the kingdom of God and calling and ministry is so much bigger than just hip hop. This guy has probably been a part of 10 albums. I lost track, both in his group, the Cross Movement, which started in the mid 90s, and his solo stuff. But him and his heart for apologetics in book writing and doing, mentorship and discipleship with urban, teens. He's just been a great example of someone who sees growing in the Lord and pursuing calling as something bigger than just doing Christian hip hop. It was wonderful to start here at the same time. Neither of us knew it. We bumped into each other at orientation. We're so thrilled. Yeah, Fanatic is a legend. I mean, when it comes to Christian hip hop, he is just a legend. Him and the other cross movement guys, the Ambassador, and the Tonic and True Life, and a few of the other cross movement guys, they were really trailblazers of Christian hip hop. When me and Shylin were dead in our sins and unbelievers, these guys were really blazing trails in the church for doing Christ-centered hip hop for evangelism, mainly as a means of evangelism. I think Shy really helped branch out to doing it even more didactically, using it to build up believers and edify believers and actually teach doctrine. It's not that the cross movement wasn't doing that, but their focus was more on evangelism and urban missions. So yeah, when I became a believer, I had just assumed all Christian hip hop was whack, as most people probably do. And Shy, who was already a believer in doing some Christian hip hop, convinced me otherwise when I heard him rhyme about the exalted King, Jesus Christ, in his rhymes and do it well. And then he said, hey, listen to these guys, the cross movement. Mm. And I was amazed at how clearly and powerfully and in such an excellent way they were proclaiming Christ as King and Savior through their music. So they really did blaze the trails for Christ-centered hip-hop or holy hip-hop. And they continue to make music up to more recently. And I think Fanatic's main focus now is not only doing ministry with the youth, but book writing and pursuing teaching ministry within the church. And he's really excited to be here at Westminster.
I think that's a great transition into talking about hip hop as a form for communicating the gospel. Yeah. Ken Myers, who's a great servant, somebody who's done just tremendous amount of work of integrating Christianity with culture and talking about those things. He's the guy behind the Mars Hill audio program, but he recently argued that the form of hip hop music is ill suited for communicating the full range, at least, of the biblical message. At least in my understanding of his criticism, he would say that while it may communicate anger and wrath well, those kinds of things, he seemed to argue that it is deficient for communicating grace, for instance, and other aspects of the biblical message that are important when we're teaching and when we're proclaiming the truth. What are your thoughts on hip-hop as a form, and how would you respond to this criticism in particular?
Yeah, I think it's very in many ways it makes sense in the sense that hip hop has been used in so many evil ways, and it's hard to think that it as a music form or as a culture is redeemable. So I think that's somewhat understandable, and his arguments aren't really new. There's been other guys in the past that have made some of the same challenges and had some of the same concerns in the past, though they might have had different grounds. And so I think it's interesting, though, I didn't seem to be very redeemable either in the deadness of my sin. And yet, is Christ the resurrector? I think maybe it's a misunderstanding of what is redemption in a biblical theology way, and understanding redemptive history. And what is Christ's intent? And what does it mean that in the cross he's restored all things, or he's redeemed all things, or reconciled all things to himself? That Colossians 1 language. And I think it's an interesting maybe response to some of those thoughts that, namely, if I can summarize it, this brother in the Lord says, hip-hop as a form really can't be used to communicate Christ in the gospel. Is that correct?
Roughly speaking, I don't want to oversimplify it, but that seems to be at least the full range of the truth that's contained in Scripture and revealed in Scripture. Yeah.
Yeah. I think usually when people make those arguments, they usually haven't heard a lot of Christ-centered hip-hop yet.
Right.
Exactly.
But even if they have, it's interesting reading Voss's book, Biblical Theology. He does a wonderful job in showing the contrast in Genesis 4 between, you know, the line of Seth and the line of Cain. Voss just makes a really good point in his biblical theology book that many of the things that are emphasized in Cain's lines are cultural things. And in particular, In Genesis 4, 21, it mentions Jubal, who's the father of all, who played the lyre and the pipe.
Yeah.
So most likely Jubal, being in the fallen line of Cain, was probably not using the lyre and the pipe to the glory of God, as it's clear later on in, you know, Genesis 11, that some of these same cultural or things like instruments and cities are, you know, are used for the glory of self.
Mm-hmm.
But what's really interesting is we find in the Psalms, in some of those, you know, instructions in the beginning of certain Psalms, it says to the lyre player, to the player of the lyre, to the player of the flute or the harp or the pipe. So I just see it really interesting that the Lord, in Davidic psalmetry, there's clearly some form of redemption of culture, some form of redemption of music, where these same instruments that were probably used for, lack of better language, secular music,
yeah,
not glorifying Yahweh, are now being used in the service of worshiping the true and living God, in Davidic worship and in the midst of the Levitical priesthood. And I think it's just a rich picture that the issue wasn't necessarily the form of music,
right?
As the sound of the
who's doing it and how are they doing it? The manner in which and the heart from which they right. do these cultural pursuits.
That's right. And what is the content? It's the glory of the Lord. So in the same way, I think that's just a good picture that a musical medium like hip hop, which can be selfishly, sinfully used for the glory of man, can also be redeemed and restored and reconciled back to Christ, so that now you have generate believers proclaiming him over hip hop beats.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's different than any other form of music that is used in that sense for the glory of God.
I think that's really helpful the way that you put that, because the word, you know, redeeming culture gets thrown around there as a phrase that gets used indiscriminately. But I think the way you've alluded is the fact that this redemption happens through the regenerating work of the Spirit in the lives of people. And their souls are redeemed, but then those redeemed souls go on in their cultural pursuits, seeking to glorify God. And there are forms that can be used in service of that greater pursuit. I think that's a better way to think about this, you know, in terms of redemption and cultural pursuits. And I appreciate the way you talked about it. Nick, did you have something?
Yeah, Tim, I want to put a couple things out and just get your feedback on thoughts I've had over the years. And one is kind of following up on what you said about, you know, the descendants of Cain creating instruments and then being used in the temple. It's interesting in Psalm 8:1 and Psalm 81:1 and 84:1, it says that those psalms were to be played on the instrument of Gath, and that's a Philistine instrument.
Mm.
And David had fled into the lands of the Philistines. And I have looked for 10 years.
For a Gath? And you haven't found one?
Not for a Gath, although that would be cool to have one, because then I get to brag about it. But I've looked for 10 years. I read as a young Christian somebody who argued for the redemption of styles of music that were pagan in their roots, based on that principle that David went and fled to the Philistines and would have learned their musical styles, and at least we know he brought back their instrument, which is very fascinating. And I don't know, you could press that too far maybe. The other thing I've thought about too is hip-hop is, in one sense, at least from my understanding of scripture, more Hebraic or Aramaic than Greek, in the sense that when you look at how the Psalms are written, there's all kinds of mnemonic devices. There's more an element of rhyming and poetry. And that was the form that God ordained for his people to memorize the scripture. Their songbook, you know, in some sense, it seems to me, would have maybe seemed more like hip hop. I want to be careful with that, you know, anachronistically imposing that, than what we think about with Western music. We're so cultured. Our minds are so bound to, you know, we've grown up thinking church music, and there is sacred music, but that it has to take this westernized form that's a product of the Reformation and a very, you know, British, very high society form of culture out of which it came. And I love our hymns. I mean, we use a hymn book in worship. I'll never get rid of our hymn book.
Amen.
I love the corporateness of singing it. And you can't sing hip-hop corporately, and I think that makes people maybe uncomfortable. But, you know, there's something about hip-hop that is so unique where it lends itself to more verbal teaching, it seems to me,
yes,
is closer to sermonic than even you get in the sermonic forms in great hymns, which, and they are like little sermons. And my buddy Stephen Birch, he came out of the same background as kind of we did, very rebellious, and he got me into Christian hip hop, and I was very cautious getting back in because of my past,
right.
And it was through Cross Movement, and then, you know, you guys. And Stephen called me up a few years ago because we had kids around the same time. And he said to me, he said, I've been taking like your stuff and Shai's stuff, and I've been teaching my children theology, and they get it because it rhymes.
Wow.
And I thought, that's amazing. So I wonder if people have just not seen the benefits yet practically. I don't know. Any other thoughts on that?
It is important to mention some of the limitations of hip hop. And I myself love the hymns. Also, I think when it comes to there are certain aspects of hip hop culture that, you know, like all culture, you know, must be taken out or not necessarily remain. So there's certain aspects of hip hop culture that are not necessarily conducive to or something that would be glorifying to the Lord. You know? So there are aspects, and I think that's why Camden mentioned it comes down to the transforming work of the Spirit in the believer, in the person who uses it, as it now can be used to the glory of the Lord. I would just say, yeah, I think it's really important even for hip hoppers, Christian hip hoppers, to see some of the limitations to it and not seek to insist that it take over as the only genre of music.
Right.
And it's been interesting more recently. We've been doing something what I've kind of coined as hymn hop. And basically what hymn hop is an infusing together of hymns and hip hop. So for instance, more recently on God's Servant, who's on Lamp Mode, he has a song called Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, where the chorus for the song is the hymn. And then myself and Shylin and God's Servant are expounding the hymn in our verses. So it kind of has that that oracle didactic element where and then also the participatory element where people can participate in singing the hymn for the chorus. So I think if we can do more things like that, that will also be helpful, as I think hip hop can definitely be used for worship. And one way to do that is to have maybe a hymn chorus or a hymn verse in the middle where everyone sings. And then one of the benefits of hip hop is that it can be used to expound scripture in a really ideal way that other forms of music aren't able to do quite as well.
You can pack
a lot of content into a hip hop song, more so than maybe in like a contemporary worship song.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. I was just driving around last night with my wife after the evening service at our church, and we've been listening to these albums here and there, you know, together whenever we're in the car together. But we were just talking about the depth and the riches of the content in these albums, and this form of hip hop lends itself to communicating much greater depth and theological truth than what I think anything in the CCM market can do. And I'm not trying to be hyperbolic here. Many of the tracks on this album have greater theological breadth and depth than most of the hymns in our hymnals. There's such richness to this, especially biblically, theologically. And this form, I had just no idea that this form could be so conducive to communicating this theology in such a beautiful and rich and effective way.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, I love it. I think it's wonderful. But I think, Tim, it is a good point that there are limitations, And it's admirable that you, you know, would point those out and say, listen, you know, it's not the only medium. And I had one just final question. You know, I've heard people push back against holy hip hop because of the culture out of which, you know, the music comes. And it's a very me-centered culture. A friend of mine was kind of explaining this to me, why you have more propensity to almost superstardom, and then you have the temptations that come with that. Right. Because hip hop is very me-centered, and now you guys are pushing against that, and you're trying to be very God-centered. And it's a heightened sense where, yeah, you know, secular music is very me-centered, and you know, a lot of it's just lame. But hip hop, the culture, the non-sanctified culture, the pagan culture out of which it comes, and Eminem is an extreme example. I mean, it is about who's the best. I'm the best. And right. Could you talk about some of the?
I was just going to say the genre lends itself too, right? Because if you contrast it with like a rock band, it's more of like a collective. There's a lead singer, but there's a lot more going on. If you think of like Led Zeppelin, there's a couple stars there. But with rap, it's like, hey, I'm doing this on my own pretty much. And so it's not that it's valid to think of yourself as a superstar, but there is a basis, whereas in other genres, it may not be quite as heightened like that.
Yeah, and I guess could you talk about the dangers in the hip-hop world that you would say to your Christian brothers that you're with, you know, hey, we've got to watch out for this, and really, and how would you, you know, guard against some of the dangers that might come with it?
Absolutely. What a good point. Even for Christian hip-hop artists who are Christ-centered in content, it is so easy because of the deceitfulness and wickedness of our own hearts for your motive to be self-centered. As Jared said, hip hop as an art, you know, it emphasizes an MC or a rapper. He's on a stage, so that he's kind of exalted, you know, physically, literally there. And I think as much as possible, being mindful of that is so important, lest we become, you know, in our motive. Me-centered and doing it for the glory of self. And it is still a major challenge. I think Christian hip-hop is still in its earlier stages of growth. And what does it mean to bring it under the authority of the church and to have your pastors and shepherds and elders overseeing you in your usage of it and making it maybe more ministry-focused as opposed to just entertainment or although, you know, the would say that it's artistic aspects that's very important in light of Christ being glorified and redemption of culture. But absolutely, there's a lot of distraction, even in Christian hip-hop, and even being at the Legacy Conference with Jonathan Brack from Westminster and Jared, who we're on the phone with here. Mm-hmm. You could just notice there is a lot of temptation for the focus to be on the rapper himself. And that's always a challenge. Now, I'm just grateful that the Lord has given me a wife and 5 children to help me realize my sinfulness, neediness, weakness, and to constantly humble me, lest I think I'm something when I'm nothing.
Yeah. Timothy, could you, I'd love for you just to speak about your use of your songs and your rhymes in evangelism. And Jared and I were privileged to witness this in action. They came out for the Legacy Conference in Chicago, which was held at Moody. They invited me down for dinner, and I was very thankful, and I got to hang out with these guys and our friend Jonathan Brack and a bunch of prospective students down there on the North River District in Chicago. Really great place. And we were having dinner, and we got talking to our waitress. Timothy was able to rhyme the gospel to her, and she was just astounded. She was floored, wasn't she, Jared?
Yeah, that was awesome. What a context.
It was amazing, and we got talking to her, and it came out that Timothy was a hip-hop artist, and he was able to communicate the gospel in great depth.
Yeah, that was from the Collective album, track one, called Bloodbath.
The one who holds all atoms and matter together, who's in control of the patterns of weather, could snatch up your life and smash you forever. Cause instead of God, you prefer cash as a sex bra. So fasten in Mecca or a Catholic's best up, and all your best acts are ghastly, they'll never pass on the standard he has as his measure. You'll crack like a pretzel under his majesty's scepter, but you treat him as trash, as a blasphemous wrecker. Spiritually inside, you're the nastiest leper. Cause the
sin of your father Adam infest ya. It spread through your heart like a rash when it festers. But God, he's filled with compassion, however, so he became man and he passed through our sector. His precious blood that he splattered can cleanse ya. He took God's wrath from his dad, he was severed, buried in the grave, but he had to just get up. The king who died is the glad resurrector. Run to him needy, as if a beggar. You have to confess that you actually messed up, so believe in him as your advocate, shepherd, master and treasure. He'll capture, impress you. You'll live happily ever after with pleasure. Forever, he's the main attraction and center. Cannon, it's the blood band.
Josh Spear, the owner of Lamp Mode, Josh Wan, him and Zay, the blacksmith, who's also in the Collective, they went on a mission trip in Poland, in which they were able to use hip-hop as a part of kind of a mission tour. And it went very well. And they wanted to go back again this year, and yet it's very expensive, you know, to go overseas. So we made the Collective album as a means to raise funds to go to Europe. It wasn't so much a tour, but more of a mission trip. We went to UK, Amsterdam, Poznan, Poland, Warsaw, Poland, and Paris. And in 15 days, did about 14 events. Only about three or four of them were actual planned concerts. A lot of them were more outreach, which kind of brings me to, there's different, you know, usages of Christian hip hop, even in the kinds that I do,
yeah,
where some is more evangelistic, where you're really engaging the listener who maybe very likely could be an unbeliever. And in that sense, it's a blessing here, learning covenantal apologetics, where you can, you know, engage them on the reality that deep down they know God.
Yeah.
They don't want him.
Yeah.
And as Jared's father says, you know, as one in Christ, inviting those in Adam to come back to the relationship that God's already established with them. I found that to be very helpful when I was in Amsterdam. We met some guys in their young 20s who were there, and we were doing kind of some outreach stuff in the park, and got to talking to them. And they said, hey, we're here to be free to smoke as much marijuana as possible and do other things in Amsterdam that you can imagine.
Yeah.
And this guy had never read the Bible. He had never heard the gospel, but it was so helpful to know that this guy knows the living God, and God's revealing himself to him, even right now, and yet he's suppressing that truth. And to really be able to bring that truth to him, both in conversation, but then also in a form of music that he's very familiar with. And in light of Christ, the Lord through Abraham reaching all the nations, it's interesting that hip-hop is already international. So you already have a medium kind of laid out for you, where we have people in Poland, people in Paris, who, because we're doing hip hop, they're listening.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're proclaiming Christ crucified and resurrected. And it's just a great way to meet them with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's you can use it for evangelism or apologetics or maybe more polemic forms, as Shylin recently put out a song called False Teachers, kind of exposing the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. But mostly we use it more didactically to teach scripture. And Shai's most recent album, wonderful album called Lyrical Theology, it's a very systematic album. But right now I'm writing a biblical theology project inspired by guys like Greg Beal and Voss and Gaffin and Tippin.
That is so awesome.
Let's talk about that in a minute. Let's first talk about the one that's already out here, The Restoration. On the front, this is on the cover of the album. It's in this great word art, awesome typography. The all-sufficiency of Christ in the gospel of grace to restore ruined sinners to himself for their joy and his glory. That's just rich, and that's just on the cover. Let's talk about some of the tracks here. The one, we're going to have a link to a free download of this track, and it's one of my favorites, track number 9, The Daily Gospel. Tell us about that.
Let's get in it, yeah. Yo, it's been a minute since I was spitting, cause I was in a pit of sins. They asked him, what was your deliverance? I say, Christ died and rose 2,000 years ago. He gave to sin, death, and Satan the fiercest blow. So when the walk it is tough and awfully rough and falling,
fallen in lust, I'm here to say the gospel's enough.
But Tim, I thought the gospel's for missions.
Yeah, but Romans 1:15, Paul wants to preach the gospel to Christians. So I say Hosanna, I came to stand up and wave this banner. The gospel be my daily manna. It's not that I gotta get saved daily, but it's strong encouragement. God will today embrace me, so I can from selfish pleasures turn to Christ, who's my righteousness I can never earn. It's more important than my poor performance, the only sure assurance that the Lord is for us. Cause Jesus is interceding for me now, so when God sees me, he's guaranteeing that he smiles. Christ is the guarantee, God's favor's upon me by faith, and not and if yesterday I was godly. So no matter the circumstance, the cross is proof God's fabulous purpose stands. So the Father's covenant love, nothing can budge. It's as sure as the life of his Son who's above. Yo, it's the daily gospel, cause I need the gospel daily. I often waver, myself is awful shaky, but I see God's love at the cross so plainly. The gospel is the power of God to change me. It's the daily gospel, cause we need the gospel daily. We often waver, we know we're awful shaky, but in the gospel, I know he'll not forsake me. It's what fuels our love for you, God, to praise thee. As I apply the scripts, yo,
that actually is the subtitle of the album.
Yeah. You got a good old Puritan subtitle. It's about six lines long.
That's what I was going for. It was supposed to be somewhat humorous, and yet we found that artist who could do word art so that it wasn't too straining on the eye or the mind to read. Yeah, the Daily Gospel song is a song that I really wanted to make to, when we think of the gospel, many times we're speaking of something that's maybe just used for missions or something that's used, especially in the broader evangelical church. The gospel is usually thought of something at an altar call or something for unbelievers to come to. But when it comes to believers, the emphasis many times in broader evangelicalism, the emphasis is more on do good, try harder, fight sin, be holy. So that the driving motive behind the Daily Gospel song is to show that Paul in Romans 1 said he's eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, and he's speaking to believers. And we have that wonderful epistle where Paul is just fleshing out the gospel. And it was interesting, not only in the first verse, which is encouraging believers to look to the resurrected Christ as high priest, who is their right standing before the Father and rest in that daily. But around the time I had heard Reformed Forum's wonderful series on union with Christ with Lane Tipton, in which my whole soteriology was really just rocked in seeing how the gospel not only historically is Christ crucified and raised, but when it comes to the believer, the gospel is by faith in Christ, we're united to him. So that he is our righteousness, and he's our sanctification, and he's our adoption, and he's our suffering, and all these wonderful things. So Roman, the second verse is really trying to show that connection between Romans 5 and 6, where you have, because I'm in Christ, now I'm justified, Romans 5, and the dominion of the reign of sin, or the guilt of sin is broken in Christ. But Romans 6, in Christ, I'm raised up as one who's experienced definite or definitive sanctification, as Murray puts it, and now the reign of the power of sin is broken.
You're
right. So I can change, and I'm dead to sin and alive to God through Christ, in Christ.
Are you hearing this on Christian radio, guys? Are you hearing this on Christian radio? No.
But Tim, this was in Killing Sin, though. You do have this theology in your older albums too, right?
You know, the union with Christ theology and just a focus on the gospel is something that Shai Lin and his wonderful faithfulness to me as a brother and shepherd really instilled in me as we were going through Romans in our Bible studies, and Pastor Lance preaching through Romans expositionally and studying it. So these were things that in some way I was somewhat familiar with, and yet coming here, you get the fuller feast. You get it more in depth. So absolutely, yeah. I would say my understanding of union with Christ on the Killing Sin album, which was put out in 2005, was more of an emphasis on Romans 6 but not really understanding that all of the benefits of salvation flow out of our union with Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Wade Tipton, so nicely put it on Reform Forum. A
shameless yeah. advertisement. And it's very, you know, the resurrection and redemption too, you know, thinking about the centrality of the resurrection. Yes. You know, for understanding our soteriology. Man, that's so rich. Tell us also about track two here, which kind of takes into account your subtitle here, The All-Sufficiency of Christ, and it features Tony of Hazakim. Tell us about that track. It's one of my favorites.
Check it out now. I'm asked by my peers, hey, where have you been the last 5 years? I say, buried in sin. I thought I was righteous, but that's a mirage. So God snatched off my mask and facade, exposing the true me. When you, the only one, showed me what you see, I was loathing this lewd scene, but it was only so you could show me your beauty. The beauty of your deep compassion for needy cats who are steeped in mad sin. But because of Jesus bleeding, gasping, now before God my sin's completely absent. Cause on the cross it was like my hell. So now my righteousness is Christ himself. Because of the blood spill, your mountain of grace done smothered my dungmill.
So what did God use for his army? Why, it was the truth of him glory, shining in the Son of God and on the fierce, most clearly seen in the gospel of grace. So what did God use for his army? Why, it was the truth of him glory, shining in the Son of God and on the fierce, most clearly seen in the gospel of grace.
So you convinced that you're Reuben?
That song was really written out of my own experiencing the all-sufficient grace of Christ, not just again at conversion, but even in the midst of the walk and in the deep struggles with sin that I've dealt with, that we all deal with, that Christ's grace in the gospel as the living resurrected high priest is sufficient for the most messed up, struggling, discouraged believers, that they can look to him. That the gospel of the glory of God's grace is shining in the person of Jesus in his face. So that's really what that song was emphasizing, both in the first verse and sharing, you know, many people in the midst of my own struggles with sin and in the midst of the walk and challenges ask, well, what is it that the Lord really used? You know, would someone lay their hands on you at a service, or, you know, did you experience some kind of second blessing? And it's the gospel continuing to turn to Christ as my pardon, as my righteousness, as my death, and as my life. Mm-hmm. In the first verse, the second verse, really challenging the forms of secular psychology and the kind of the 12-step programs. Yeah. No offense to those who maybe go to some of those meetings. I know they can be useful for some folks. But that in the gospel, we have the all-sufficient transformer, the one who is able to transform people with deep addictions. In verse 3, really trying to emphasize repenting daily, turning to Christ with that Hebrews 10 language, who has perfected me once for all time and his once for all sacrifice. Resting in our justification in the midst of sanctification.
You have a bunch of biblical, theological, you know, slash redemptive historical themes that come out in track 17. I hope this is kind of an anticipation of the project you're working on now. But let's break this down verse by verse. Tell us here about the heart of Christ, track 17, and especially start with the first verse here.
The heart of Christ, the most beautiful thing, fully God, yet a human ruler and king, anointed in Davidic royalty, to the Father's glory, full committed loyalty, the real Torah, whose heart fulfilled the law, loving man, and for God he's filled with awe. Our Adam heart is fallen in ruin, behold the second Adam, the ultimate human, cause in the garden he clinged to Abba, a bleeding heart of love he brings his Father, cause his whole burnt offering is proper, but for him, the cross is his altar, full submissive trust is his posture, trusting he'd be risen with kingly honor. Come drink, don't think it cost ya, cause out of his heart flow springs of living water.
Oh, thanks so much. The first verse is really totally influenced by Doug Green's Old Testament biblical theology, where he really shows Adam as a king, in being created in God the King's image, Adam as a vice regent who God gave dominion to, and so that the kingdom of God was in the garden. And we know that after the fall, that sin, Satan, and death began to reign. And we see that in Genesis 4, where the Lord says, "Cain, sin's desire is to rule over you, but you must master it." And you know, as Paul would say in Romans 5, "Death reign." So really trying to emphasize that in Christ we have this wonderful second Adam, Davidic king, who rescues us from the dominion of sin. And I think it was in Doug Green's class that I really learned Jesus as God-man, but also as man, as true human, the one who we see so beautifully in the Psalms laid out, the one who trusted God the Father with faith in the covenant of David, promises that, Father, you promised that you would resurrect David's son from the dead to sit on the throne forever. So, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, trusting that the Father would raise him. So that's what that first verse is really looking at: Christ, the heart of the true human, who had faith in God's covenant promises, and hence the resurrection.
In verse 2, you start talking about the greater Aaron, the eternal priest.
Now let me demonstrate the high priestly heart of Christ from Exodus 28. It's pointing to the true anointed Jew who intercedes so God ain't destroying you. We see the Lord give his charge to Aaron to engrave on his holy garments wearing the names of all of God's people. So before the Lord on his heart he bear them. Likewise, in God's holy presence, for those he chose and holds as precious, Christ always carries our names on his heart, in permanent love, engraved with its mark. He's appeased the judge who's just, and his heart beats with thumps of love for us. And since he lives without changing, his eternal heart of love is our salvation.
Yeah, I think I was really influenced by William Gatsby's hymn, The Love of Christ, which I first heard through Indelible Grace. But he talks about William Gatsby in that hymn written in the 1700s, I believe. He talks about his loving heart is our everlasting surety. If I'm not messing up the lines there, if I'm not messing up his rhymes. Mm-hmm. And Gatsby does a great job to just point to that it's the living Christ as eternal priest whose heart of love in that Isaiah 49 language that our names are engraved on his hands and written on his heart. It's because he lives his heart of love. It's because he lives that we stand, that we are saved now and on the day of judgment. So I was really trying to show from Exodus 28 that this is really typified and foreshadowed where the Lord tells Aaron to engrave all the names of the sons of Israel, speaking of the 12 tribes. And to wear that on his high priestly garments, which is really clearly a picture of Christ, yeah. Who has our names engraved on his heart as he stands before the Father, and represents us in his presence. Hallelujah. That's our only hope.
In verse 3, you're even talking about Christ's satisfaction of infinite wrath.
With his Father, before the start of humans, in eternal heart-to-heart communion. But for those who are hardened, ruined, his holy heart would embark, pursue them. On the cross, eternal darkness looming, cause the Father's infinite dark was wounding way before the spear pierced sharply through him. Why have you forsaken me? He hearkened to him, but he depart from him, cause in the deepest part within, infinite grief to pardon sin. A real shocking thing, his very soul became a guilt offering. Lord, in the very center of your person, in the central part of your being, you bore all my sin and perversion, wore it on your heart when you're bleeding. Cause in your inner self you felt the curse, the equivalence of our hell deserved. Behold, your vast soul, in reality, swallowed up all our sin like a black hole. Eternal separation on the cross, for the perfect restoration of the lost. Your resurrection, just resuscitation. No, your resurrection is our restoration.
Yeah, it's pretty mysterious, and you know, we don't want to go farther than scripture takes us, but in Mark 15, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says, and we know that his physical sufferings weren't that which just atoned for our sin, but also his spiritual sufferings. God the Son, who is with the Father for all eternity, you know, being forsaken by his Father so that something happened in the spiritual realm, and in that sense, getting to the heart of Christ more in his deity. And, you know, sometimes the Lord speaks anthropomorphically about his soul or his heart, that Christ experienced in the very center of his person, infinite wrath, mm-hmm. you know, that outer darkness from noon to three, I think was really a picture of Jesus experiencing the very wrath that we would have endured in hell, in a mysterious way, in a glorious way. The Father poured out the full wrath of his Son, and in one sense, on his heart. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, and that crushing was not just a physical crushing, but in a mysterious way, it was a spiritual crushing. Mm. And in seeing in the Psalms, like even this morning in Psalm 55, I think it's really pointing to Christ and his sufferings, but talking about the anguish of his heart.
Yeah.
In Psalm 55:4, my heart is in anguish within me, the terrors have fallen upon me.
Wow.
That last line of verse 3 is meant to really summarize the whole album, where the last line of that song is speaking to Jesus, your resurrection, just resuscitation. No, your resurrection is our restoration.
Yeah.
So my personal restoration is only something that has happened and is happening because I'm united to the resurrected one.
Amen. That's Amen. Awesome how you tie that all up, and I'm hoping the listeners really enjoyed the clips that I have put into this episode, and because it just exemplifies the truth that can be communicated in this form. I think there's so much promise here and usefulness for future ministry opportunities. It's not going to replace worship music. I mean, it's not really suited for that in the corporate environment per se, but I still think the church has a great opportunity, and we thank you so much for your service and your willingness not only to do this music, but also to talk about it today.
When this airs, it'll be when the Desiring God conference is going on, so September 27th and 28th over that weekend, and we're going to be trying to get some audio from Timothy and myself, just reactions to the different sessions and things like that. It's going to be on C.S. Lewis, so there's kind of an artistic focus there. But the other thing I wanted to mention is for guys who are thinking or who are already involved in recording music, Westminster has a new recording artist scholarship. And so maybe I can either put a link in the comments or something, but it's to support guys like Timothy who are using their artistic gifts for purposes of getting the gospel out and training to do that. So we're excited about both of those things coming up.
Wow. Interesting opportunity. So how can people find out more? Just click the link. Could they send an email to admissions? Or?
Yeah, you can email admissions at WTS.edu, or the website is WTS.edu.
Okay. Awesome. Well, thank you for that. Timothy, where can people find you online?
Yeah, so on Facebook, Tim Brindle .restoration, I believe it is, or Timothy Brindle .restoration mm-hmm. On Facebook, and that kind of sometimes I'll share, you know, things that I'm learning in the Word, and share about events, different outreach events or hip hop or preaching events. And also, lampmode.com, LAMPMODE is, the record label's website.
Yeah.
So that's, a good one. And I have a Tumblr page. I need to update it more, but that kind of has, kind of an archive of different music videos and download songs and sermons and things like that. So.
Great. And you can find, you know, videos and things linked to on the lampmode.com website. There's also some stuff on YouTube you can find if you want to see. There's this old school video they filmed. It's awesome. Pretty cool.
Those are cool.
Yeah. And now we could talk about old school hip hop in two ways.
Nice.
So yeah, well, we'll let the geeks parse that joke. But you can find Nick available online at newcovepres.com, feedingonchrist.com. A lot of great stuff. I know they've been recording some episodes of East of Eden, so hopefully we'll see some of those very soon. Jared is available online at WTS.edu, well as a number of other places. You can find him on Twitter at Jared Oliphant. And you can find Reform Forum online at reformedforum.org. We presume you probably already found us. But if you haven't, visit the website and dig into the archives, because we have a lot of episodes in the past. They're all available up there. You can download them for free. And we'd love to have your feedback. Tweet us at Reformed Forum or send us an email through the contact form on our website. We'd love to hear your comments and suggestions. Thank you so much for being with us for so long. We thank you for supporting us even through our 300th episode, and we look forward to 300 more. We thank you for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.
Jesus, the Messiah, he's all sufficient, y'all, and it don't stop.